Thank you. We thank you for being here. We're going to be taking our thoughts this morning from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 11. And so that's where we're going to be taking our text. I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you for your sweet people. I thank you for every person that is here this morning. And I pray, Lord, help me to utilize their time wisely. And I pray that they will gain value from the word of the Lord. And help me to do my best and to give my best to your wonderful people. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for America today. We pray, Lord, for our leadership and our government. You know all that is going on. And Lord, we're just lifting up the powers that be, that they would stand, Lord, for righteousness. Because when righteousness reigns, a nation rejoices. But when, Lord, wickedness reigns, then a nation groans. And Father, we are just praying for our nation today. We're praying, Lord, for our pastors and their wives and our churches all over this country and the world, that God, we would make an impact in the last days and see a mighty harvest in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say amen. God bless you. You can be seated. In John chapter 11, it tells us the story about Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. The Bible says in verse 5 that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, I'm just speculating, but I would guess that Jesus was fairly close to these three. He probably ate many meals around their table. And again, it's speculation, but I would imagine they invested pretty heavily into his ministry because they truly loved the Lord. And we are told in the story that word gets to Jesus that his good friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "This sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of the Lord." And now, even though the Lord knows that Lazarus is sick, the Bible tells us that he stays 2 days where he was. He makes the choice not to leave, and so he stays there. And then as you continue to read John 11, it lets us know that Jesus looks at his disciples 2 days later and says, "Let's get up and let's go to where Lazarus lives." And when he gets there, he finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Then in John 11 and 33, it tells us that when Jesus sees how Mary is weeping, he groans. The Bible says that he groans in his spirit, and his spirit was troubled. Then we look in verse 34, and it says, Jesus speaking, "Where have you laid him?" And they say, "Lord, come and see." Then we go to verse 35. It's the most famous verse in the scripture for being the shortest verse. And in fact, when you were asked to memorize a verse, when you were a kid, that's the first verse you memorized. Jesus wept. It's famous for being the shortest. And so Jesus is weeping. Now, my question to all of us this morning and what is in my spirit is this. Why did Jesus weep? Why did Jesus weep? He had already told his disciples that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death. And if you can read between the lines, then you already know what the Lord is thinking. Would you agree with me? Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. How do I know that? Because in verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, "I'm glad that I was not there for your sake, so that you might believe." So knowing that in the mind of the Lord, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why did Jesus weep? Well, some think that the reason why Jesus wept was because of their unbelief. And that may be true. But if you look at the story, you will find that Jesus had not told Mary or Martha or the mourners yet what he was thinking. He had not told them. He told the disciples 2 days ago, but he hasn't told all the mourners or Mary and Martha that he was going to raise him from the dead. So I don't know that they knew that. So why would he be weeping for their unbelief? It's possible that Jesus wept for Mary and Martha, that he wept because of their loss. Compassion. He was weeping because he knew that they had been grieving for 4 days. And so he wasn't necessarily weeping for his loss, but he was weeping for their loss. He was weeping for their grief. Can you think that might be possible? So Jesus weeps really not for himself, because he knows that as God, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he feels compassion upon Mary and Martha, and he feels their loss and he feels their grief, and therefore he groans and he weeps in the spirit. Now that's important, but stay with me. Let's go to another place. It doesn't right out say that Jesus wept in this next verse, but if you look at the heading in your Bible, it says that Jesus laments, or he's sorrowful over Jerusalem. And here's the next verse that I want to bring to your attention. This is found in Matthew 23 and verse 27. Scripture says, Jesus is speaking, he's on the hilltop and he's looking out over Jerusalem, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says, you're the ones who kill the prophets and you stone those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Okay? So I'm going to say that again. Jesus goes to the top of the mountain. He looks out over Jerusalem, and it's a possibility that he literally weeps. He weeps, he says, because you are killing the prophets, and even I, the Messiah, have come to you, and you did not receive me. And this is what he goes on to say, and because of that, your house will be left desolate. If you look up that word desolate, it means this. It means joyless, abandoned, depressingly empty, and deserted of people. Jesus is not weeping over his loss. He's weeping over Jerusalem's loss. And he sees in his mind what is coming, because according to history, in AD 70, Jerusalem is besieged by the Romans, and they are totally and completely annihilated as a city, and their temple is devastated. And Jesus sees that because they did not understand their day of visitation. And so now Jesus is weeping, not because he's lost something. He's weeping because they are going to lose. Now here is why I set this up, and here is why this is very important. It's very important for you to get this. God never designed you to lose. I want to make my case. God never designed for you to lose, and that is why even to this day, we still have a hard time when we lose a loved one. You think about how much you hate a loss. See, you will go into Brookshire's and you will invest $100 in 4 sacks or 5 sacks of groceries, and you can do it in 15 minutes. And when you walk out, you say, my, that was very expensive. 5 sacks of groceries, 4 sacks for $100, but you pay it, right? And you can do that in 15 to 20 minutes. But if you were to lose that same $100, in other words, you cannot for the life of you find that $100 bill, you will look for 2 hours to find it. Can I get a witness? How many have done it? Yes, you have. Why? Because you hate. It's called, the actual name of it is called loss aversion. Because you hate a loss more than you enjoy a gain. Why? Because God at your very core created you so that you would never lose. In the garden, it was designed, God designed you to walk in dominion, to walk in fullness, to walk in abundance, to walk in health, to walk in the blessings of God. And He designed you to never lose your life, to never lose your spouse, to never lose your health, to never lose anything that He had given you. And this is one reason why that we mourn the loss so intently is because as God's creation, we were never designed to lose. See, God designed creation and the universe with one object in mind. And that is, He wanted us to enjoy His creation, and He wanted us to walk in dominion and in abundance. God literally to this day wants you to radiate His love, His wisdom, His power, and His glory. But He wanted all of that to happen as we stay in alignment and in relationship to Him and be absolutely, totally dependent upon Him. Now, all you parents, let me see your hands. You're a parent. How many of you know that it hurts like the dickens when your child starts to break away and show their own independence? How many know? You know what I'm talking about. You understand that as a child, they need to break away and get their own independence, and they need to go to school and get education, but it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. I'm just being transparent with you this morning. When Trey, that boy moved away to LSU, Janet and I went into mourning. We were happy for him. We were excited that he was on a good path, but it's called the empty nest. And you want him to be independent, but you just don't want to lose him, right? And I'm going to even be worse when it comes to Molly. God help us. Though you're happy for your child gaining their independence, it still hurts you. Why? Because you feel like you're losing. Now, here's what I want to tie into that. See, as a child gains their independence, that's actually a good thing. But God never, ever wants you to become independent of Him. He wants you to always depend upon Him. Molly, would you bring me the bucket there, please? See, God wants you to be filled with Him. And so what I am learning is that now every day, say every day, every day, what I am doing now is I am going to the cross and I am pouring my selfish desires out. What I think is important, what I want as a person, and I'm saying, God, the best thing for me to do is to empty myself of self so that You can fill me with Your will, Your wisdom, Your power, and Your abundance. Does that make sense? And guess what you've got to do? What I've got to do is that we have to go to the cross every day. Say every day. Why? Because your flesh is strong. Now, your flesh may be weak when it comes to not eating chocolate cake. It may be weak when it comes to not exercising. It may be weak when it comes to not pushing the snooze 3 times, but your flesh is very powerful when it comes to wanting its independence from God. It's very powerful when your flesh wants its will. And so this is why we have to go back and we have to pour ourselves out of ourselves and say, God, not my will, but Thy will be done. Can I keep preaching? See, now this is very important now that you understand this, that being independent and thinking we know best for our life outside of Christ is what hurts us. See, this is very important. Why, Pastor? Because every rule and every boundary God has set in place is so we don't lose. Okay, I want you to get this, and so I'm going to say it again. Literally, every rule and every boundary that God sets in place has one purpose in mind, is so you don't lose. There are no games that you know of, football, basketball, baseball, soccer, board games, card games, that does not have boundaries and does not have rules. Because if a game does not have boundaries or rules, it makes it unenjoyable to watch and it makes it unenjoyable to play. Because if you got 3 strikes but the next guy gets 17 strikes, then there's no rules there, right? If one team only gets 4 downs but you get 15 downs, then you see what I'm saying? So when people come to me and say, "Pastor, I have a real hard time with religion because of rules," I have a hard time with religion too because of man-made rules. But God's rules, okay? There's man threw a lot of stuff in there. Yes, he did. Just go back and read your Old Testament. God gave them 613 laws to abide by, but they added to that because they thought it was a good idea. Boy, I could preach right there. Right? So I'm not talking about man-made rules. That's religion. I'm talking about God's laws and principles for us are there so that we don't lose. Here it is. God's first commandment is that we love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Why does God want to be first? Because if you bow to any other god, it enslaves you. Any other god but except God takes from you. Why? Because Satan's nature is to steal and God's nature is to give. And anything we serve other than God puts shackles on us. Can I preach? When we look at the rich young ruler in the book of Matthew chapter 19 verses 16 through 22, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" God looks at him. He loves him. Immediately, he loves him. He just looks at him. He loves him. He looks like a fine young man. And God says, "Okay, you want to know? Here it is, bud. Go sell all you got and give to the poor." Right? The rich young man didn't do it. Did God lose anything? Did Jesus lose anything? Talk to me. No, it didn't hurt him. But this rich, young, beautiful ruler was shackled to his money. And we never hear from him again in Scripture. And today, this very day, I'm not his judge. God is his judge. But it is possible that this rich young man is missing out on eternity today because he was a slave to the dollar. And if you know anything about the Lord, you know this: God always gives you more than what you give him. And so I can't prove this, but it is my belief, based off of the character of God, if that rich young ruler would have gone and sold everything that he had and gave to the poor, he would have ended up like Job. He would have got double for his trouble, because that is the character and the nature of God. And so God says, "I want you to only serve me, because every other god makes you bow down as a slave. But I'm going to give, and I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to restore everything every other god has taken from you." Now look at the second commandment. Love others as you love yourself. When we don't love others, we lose out on relationships. And selfishness kills a marriage. How do you know? Because I almost killed mine. How? Through my own selfishness. Selfishness destroys friendships. Selfishness will keep you shallow. I'm going to give you a scenario, and you're going to think of people as I give you this scenario. But I myself, in 30 years of ministry, have seen men get married, get a wife, have kids, and then all they do is work. And then at the end of their life, and I'm not making this up, at the end of their life, they may have a dollar in their pocket, but they don't have a relationship with their wife or their kids. And they wind up an old man with the harvest of barren regrets because they were too selfish to focus on their wife and their kids. And now their kids really don't care. Their wife's not showing up because she's bitter. And all that man has is bitterness because he was more concerned about making a dollar than he was in loving others as himself. Are you with me? That's got very quiet. But this is why God says, love others as you love yourself. Because when you love others, you start thinking less of yourself and more of others. But selfishness will kill service. And God did not come to be served, but he came to be a servant. Everything that God gives us is so we don't lose. Are you with me? God says, don't lie. Why not? Because when you lie, you lose trust. You lose credibility. You end up losing a friend. You end up losing a job. Lying steals justice. Lying damages people's reputation. And God's word says, don't covet anything of your neighbor. In the Old Testament, it says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, his donkey, or his house. Why? Why shouldn't you covet? Because when you covet another man's wife or his car or his house, it causes you to lose happiness. Because now you're thinking, I would be happy if I had that. And when you focus on what somebody else has versus being grateful for what you do have, you lose happiness. Every commandment, every principle in the Word of God is so that you don't lose. Bible says don't steal. Did you know that in the 19th century Europe, many socialists argued for confiscating private property and giving it to the people? Where that advice was followed in what came to be known as the communist world, theft of property quickly resulted in a total theft of freedom and ultimately a massive theft of life. Think about this. The origin of communism started with stealing. And we think about stealing as don't steal somebody's property. But something else this was a part of was it's actually is talking about don't steal somebody else. In other words, don't kidnap. Don't enslave somebody. Why? Because when you do, you lose. What about stealing somebody's identity? I know of a lady whose identity was stolen. It took her 3 years to get that all back in order. What about bribes? Bribing our government, bribing officials. What about we've heard about colleges being bribed so they can get their children in these prestigious schools? When you go to bribes, you corrupt schools, you corrupt governments, you corrupt the nation. Why? Because it is against God's rules and his boundaries, because he wants to bless you and he wants to protect you. Now, can I preach a minute? Now, look at where we are. America has kicked God out of our schools. Prayer is out of schools. The Bible is out of schools. We've ripped the Ten Commandments from our courthouses and our schoolhouses. And now our courts are full and our jails are full. And America's values are so messed up, we can't even believe what we are seeing the past week on TV. And in fact, I have to cut it off because it takes me to a very angry place. I want justice for all people, but I don't want stupidity for all people. I want justice for everyone, and I believe in that. And I want freedom for all people, but I don't want stupidity for all people. When we go against the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, we lose. 10 out of 10 times. And America, I want to preach this morning because America is in trouble. And we're in trouble because we think we know more than God knows. And we have lost our dependence upon God as a nation. And in John 4, it says, without me, you can do nothing. Help me just a minute, Molly. Jesus plainly tells us that God wants our baskets to be full. He wants it to be full. Molly, you can just put it right there, sweetheart. Thank you. He wants it to be full. But he wants it, Molly, take and bring the fruit for me, please. He wants it to be full of fruit. Now, I'm going to hasten here, but I asked Kaylee, I said, Kaylee, would you get all of us, like in between services, would you get us some snacks, just whatever people want, just whatever they want, just get them, all right? And so there it is. Funky Pop. Pop-Tarts. Oatmeal cakes. Okay, now I may get no further than this in my message, but here is what God wants for us. Fruit. What bears forth fruit? The Spirit. What do we want? Cheetos. Funky Pop. Pop-Tarts. Why? Because that tastes good. We like it. This may be better for us, and we know it is, but many times we'll choose this, and for those listening on podcasts, I'm pointing to junk food and fruit. We would choose junk food over fruit most of the time, even though we know this is not good for us. This is better for us. And now we come to where God intervenes in our life and says, you know what? If you will empty yourself of the way you think it ought to go and let me fill you with my Spirit, then I will give you fruit in your life that is healthy and nourishing. I will give you abundance. I will give you blessing. I will give you, as we go, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'll give you love. I'll give you joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. If you'll empty yourself of what you think is right, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and then this is what I'll produce in your life. But you know what we think? We think we know best. And so now what we do is we like the taste of Funky Pop. We like the taste of Pop-Tarts and Cheetos. You know what it fills us with in a spiritual sense? Now we're full of ego and pride and selfishness. And we think we know best. And then our life ends up being unhealthy because we're doing it our way instead of God's way. The scripture says this, it is not within man to direct his own steps. If you don't get God in your life, you're going to fill your life up with junk. You're going to fill your life up with shallowness and selfishness and your own stinking way. This is why God says, look, you need me in your life. I come to protect you from your own self. Because if you don't get God in your life, then you get shackles around your feet and your hands called addiction. Because you think now this drink is going to bring me happiness. And it may for, I don't know, a few weeks, a few months, it may even for a year. But if you stay walking down that road, eventually it's going to shackle you. It's going to deteriorate your health. It's going to deteriorate your relationships. And so God is saying, that's why I don't want you to do that, because I don't want you to lose. I don't want you to lose your money. I don't want you to lose your relationships. I don't want you to lose your marriage. I don't want you to lose your children. Why did Jesus weep? He wept because of the loss of others. And he was like, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have just listened to my prophets, if you would have just walked in my ways, Rome would have never come in and destroyed you, your families, and your temple. This morning, brothers and sisters, and I'm wrapping this up, my heart is so heavy. I can't even watch the news. as I was talking to a young lady yesterday, her and her parents, visiting with her parents, and she walked in. She said, "Pastor, I can't even watch the news because I want to stay at a happy place. And when I start watching the news, it takes me from my happy place." And I'm seeing, brothers and sisters, and I'm wrapping this up, who would have ever thought that the government could shut down the church for 10 weeks? We never thought it possible. Who would have ever thought that we're seeing some of the foolishness that we are seeing right now on our airwaves? Again, I do not want you to misconstrue what I'm saying. I believe certain people were wrong. They need to pay for their crimes. But at the same time, $400 million in damages because of looting is foolishness. That is totally uncalled for. That is destruction of other people's property, and they had nothing to do with what went on. Now we're talking about defunding police. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And now here we are in 2020, and the world is calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. And here's where we're at. Why? Because we have strayed away from the principles and the practices of God's word. And I understand that I'm preaching to the choir right now. But here's what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. I am not called to go to Washington. I haven't been called by God to run for the presidency or to be a senator or a congressman. I've done my duty. I have voted and I pray for this nation. But here's what I do know. If we're going to make an impact on De Quincy, you and I have got to change. We've got to be the change. We got to make sure. Can I preach a minute? We got to make sure that we are lining up to the word of God and not doing our own thing and our own will and how we want to do it. But instead, we go to the cross every day and we pour ourselves out and say, "God, I know my flesh wants this, but I know, God, my spirit really needs this." Would you stand, please, and would you give God some praise in his house right now? Come on, would you lift up your voice and give God some praise right now? Can I tell all of us, no matter how good we are, no matter how much we give, and I thank you for your giving, there's no way we could do what we do if you were not faithful in your giving. So I thank you for that. But do you understand that as men and women, most of the time we get our value from how much money we earn and what we drive and where we live and what our titles are and what kind of power and prestige we have in the community? Y'all not agreeing with me? Y'all need to come to the altar worse than I thought. Yes, that is true. That's where we get our identity, is what we own and where we live. And God says, "Listen, what I want you to do in order to be healthy is pour all that out. And I want you to find your value and your identity in me." In me. See, the reason why I didn't get a whole lot of amens is because we like this. Flesh likes this. We like what appeals to the eye. We'll say it as we're eating it. We'll say, "Oh, I know I don't need to be eating this, but it's so good. Ooh, I know this is putting pounds on me. I know, Janet, I should be eating that banana. But no, I want Funky Pop. It's colorful." Do you know, realistically, now the Funky Pop wasn't in there. I needed a little filler. But the Funky Pop costs more than the bananas and the grapes together. Costs more than both of those together. I bought the bananas and the grapes this morning. But that costs less than this cost. And yet this is a whole lot worse for you. But we're willing to do that because we like it. We like it. So what we do is we fill our life with ego and pride. Are you with me? When God wants to fill your basket full of blessings and abundance so that you don't live with regrets and hurts and pains and loss and anger. See, God doesn't weep, and I'm wrapping this up. He doesn't weep because he loses. He weeps when we lose. See, when we lose our faith, guess what replaces it? Fear. When we lose giving, guess what happens? Greed gets a hold of us. When we lose love, we get lust. When we lose modesty, we get vulgarity. When we lose vision, we lose direction. When we lose purpose, we get depression. When we lose acceptance, we get rejection. Why doesn't the enemy want you to sow seeds? I'll tell you why he doesn't want you to sow seeds, because he wants you to lose a harvest. Why doesn't the enemy ever want you to get planted? Because he never wants you to be fruitful. Because I don't care how good the tree may be, if you uproot it every 6 months, it's never going to produce. Why doesn't the enemy want you to, why does he want you to continue in sin so you'll live shackled to shame and condemnation? Why doesn't the enemy want the world to forgive others? Here's why: so they can view everybody else as the problem and they're just the victim. I'm telling you, it's killing America. It's killing America. Why doesn't the enemy want you walking in truth? Because a lie deceives and it destroys. Do you understand? Every time you sin, you're buying into a lie. If I get her, she's going to make me happy. If I get that job, it's going to make me happy. I'm not saying that it won't make you happy. I'm saying a job or a woman can never bring you lasting joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You may get happy because you got a new car, but after 6 months and you're still paying an $800 note and a new car is no longer there, how happy are you? Yeah, you may be happy when you go to Disney World, but then when you see your American Express bill after you leave Disney World, how happy are you? Right? So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God weeps when every one of us leave his path, his principles, and his will for our life. Right where you are, would you just lift up your hands and would you just talk to the Lord and take inventory? Would you just do a self-examination right now? Would you just open up your mouth and just say, God, Lord, maybe I've filled my life with funky pop. Stuff that I thought I would like that would quench my appetite, but it didn't. It satisfied me for the moment, but there was no substance to it. I think that we can do better than what we're doing. I think we need to cry out to God right now. I think we need to make sure as we do inventory, God, am I pleasing you, Lord? Am I walking in the Spirit, or am I walking in my own fleshly desires and what I want for myself? As they sing, I just want you to take inventory. Just continue to pray just a minute. If you get honest with yourself right there where you're standing, you can just repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Say, Pastor, how did I get on the right path? Repent. Repentance is just a change of mind that produces a change of heart that produces a change of behavior. Say, God, I'm empty and I'm lost without you, God. Come on, right where you're standing, you don't have to come to the front to repent. Right where you're at, you can say, God, I've been doing it my way. I've been filling my life with junk.